Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. It's good to be back here again with you.
Yes, especially in this Advent season.
Yeah.
Only... how long until Christmas? Not very long.
Another week and a half.
Yeah.
More or less. Yeah, a week and a half.
Yeah, it's pretty good. And the Advent season, of course, is, if you listen to the show last week and the week before, it's a time of preparation. It's a time of being ready for the birth of Messiah and to contemplate these things that happened that led up to the birth, the prophecies about his birth, the fact that the Messiah is born in a human form as Jesus of Nazareth, you know, all the fullness of the Godhead in a little baby
resides in him. Yeah.
Yeah. And, it's really pretty cool. And as we said last week, let's not discuss about, is this really when he was born? And is this really that I don't think I should celebrate this? Cause after all, he was actually born in April, I think, or whatever he was born. This is the time that was set where this event is commemorated.
Yeah.
And so let's think about Messiah being born. Let's think about the God-man being here as a physical baby.
Yeah.
With human body, with human mother, foster father, with human people around him all his life. That he gives his life for humanity, and let's concentrate on the fact that he was born.
Yeah, I think we can, you know, as I think it's, you know, people are well intentioned with their questioning of when Jesus was born.
Yeah,
and that's fine.
Yeah,
but the bait is, was he really born that day?
Yeah.
Did God really say that you would die if you ate that? And then we take the bait. And then what happens is I don't want to celebrate Christmas because I don't want to celebrate the birth of Christ.
Yeah.
And what I end up doing is not celebrating the birth of Messiah.
Yes.
Now how, you know, if I profess that he's my Lord and Savior, it's kind of ironic that I wouldn't want to celebrate when he was born.
Exactly.
That I wouldn't want to celebrate when he died and ascended into heaven.
Yeah.
I wouldn't want to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost.
Yes.
Where the Holy Spirit comes. I wouldn't want to celebrate the gift of salvation and tell people about this covenant of new life and eternal life that's been given to me.
That's right.
By Messiah.
Yeah.
As a free gift from God.
Amen.
So we can take the bait and get into, I mean, the devil always wants to try and diminish the love of God.
Yes.
He does a really good job at
That's right.
And, you know, we get beat over the head with this.
Oh, yeah.
Day in and day out. And at some point, I think as mature believers in Messiah, that we have to come to the place and say, I believe in God. I believe that he sent his son. I believe that he was born of a virgin.
Mm-hmm.
And that he suffered and died
yes.
and rose again
yes.
and ascended into heaven
yes.
and sent the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And if you're saying that, well, that's the creed that, you know, that's the kernel of faith.
That's the
kerygma of faith. And that's why the creed was even established.
Yes,
this is what we believe.
Exactly. Exactly right.
You know, so a lot of the divisional stuff, Christ came that he would make the two one. The Jew and the Gentile one. And today we have
Amen.
Tens of thousands of denominations because, you know, I don't agree with this person said, I don't agree with that person said. Well, you know what? It's not what God intended.
I don't think this is the right word here. I don't think this is the right phrase here.
I don't think that's what God intended when he sent his son.
Yeah. And, I think that what's going to happen in heaven if, I guess Constantine is there, but let's assume he is.
Oh.
When he runs into people.
Do you actually think he'll be there?
When he runs into people, he probably puts his hand up and goes, I don't want to hear it. because he gets blamed for all manner of things, including Christmas.
Oh, my goodness.
And I always tell people the kind of semi-humorous story. We'll get to the content of the program in a minute.
You know what's interesting about that? I don't want to get too far off track here, but if Constantine hadn't decreed that Christianity was a legal religion, who would have?
Yeah.
Would somebody else had?
Yeah.
Would Christians be persecuted? I mean, Christians are still persecuted.
Sure.
But thank God that he made it, you know, that it was okay to be one, because it certainly did relieve some of the tension in some regards.
Yes.
But for the people that didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, it didn't relieve the tension. It didn't help relations with non-believers, because they still were dead set against that Jesus was the Messiah for those who didn't believe. So that truth is still there.
Yeah. And this time of year you hear all this stuff, and we want to not even talk about that stuff, except I was going to say the funny story I always tell everybody is 3-4 years ago when a good Christian brother said to me, "You have a Christmas tree?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "Don't you think that's pagan?" And I said, "Only if you worship it." And I like my Christmas tree. I don't worship it. I say, there's the Christmas tree.
Yeah.
It's part of the celebration of Messiah being born.
Yeah.
I mean, and it's decorated because we're happy.
Isn't it true with any other physical object that we can own?
Exactly.
That if it possesses us, it's an idol?
Yes.
Can my house or car be an idol? Exactly.
Of course. Now, if you come to my house and bow to the Christmas tree, then I'm going to have some issues with that.
Yeah.
I'll have to take it down. But anyway.
That will be the end of home group.
That's right.
No bowing to the tree.
No bowing to the tree.
No.
Anyway.
Now that we got that out of the way.
Let's talk about an interesting character.
Who could that be?
One of my favorites. John the Baptist.
John the Baptist.
Yeah. What an interesting guy. And we're going to have Stephen read in a minute from Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 1, so you can turn to it. But there's so much we can say about this, and so much that has been said about him. And, you know, I think about him a lot because he's such an interesting character. But why don't you go ahead, Stephen, and read Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12.
Okay. In those days, John the Baptist appeared, preaching in the desert of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It was of him that the prophet Isaiah had spoken when he said, "A voice of one crying out in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths." John wore clothing made of camel's hair, and had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. At that time, Jerusalem, all Judea, and the whole region around the Jordan were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they acknowledged their sins. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce good fruit as evidence of your repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God can raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Even now the axe lies at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I am baptizing you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is mightier than I. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Wow.
That unquenchable fire stuff is kind of scary.
Yeah.
Sobering.
Mm-hmm.
I don't even like little fires.
No.
Whew. Well.
There's a lot there.
Whew. What a picture of this guy. First of all, he's dressed a little weird.
Why do you say that?
A little weird. Camel's hair coat. Okay. Kind of wild looking, you know, kind of like one of these old Jesus people from the hippie days.
What if he got it at a boutique?
Well, he had a designer camel hair.
Designer camel hair.
And, you know, compared to when you talk about how the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, they were dressed like really cool.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, they were awesome. they had designer robes, you know, specially made for them, and they had all the cool stuff on. They were nice and clean. And here's this guy.
John was a little wild looking.
Woo, hair's wild. You can just imagine it. We know he would have had really long hair and a really long beard because he was a Nazirite. Mm-hmm. And if you took my Torah class, you would realize that a Nazirite was a man who never let a razor touch him and never ate anything from a grape. So, like, John didn't, like, sit around eating raisins or grapes, and he never shaved. He didn't get up in the morning and say, oh, I don't feel like shaving today. He never shaved. And, of course, all this talk about locusts and wild honey is making me hungry. Yeah, boy, that's tough going.
Makes you want to go down to Denny's and get a locust burger, huh?
Boy, if you go visit him out in the desert and he says, hey, are you hungry? You say, no, just ate. I just ate over there at Denny's, so I'm okay.
You look a little weak. No, that's okay. I'm good.
Yeah, so, you know, there he was, and, you know, he's out in this wilderness, and the Nazirites were these holy men who didn't shave, wouldn't eat anything from a grape, and were generally out in the wilderness teaching, meditating, praying. I mean, they were like hermits, what we would call a hermit.
Or a monk, yeah.
And John, he spans the space between the Old Testament and New Testament.
Yeah.
He's an Old Testament looking guy. He looks like Elijah, but he's in the New Testament because he's associated with Jesus. First of all, because they're physically related. They would have seen each other in their younger days at family reunions and things. Yep. And, John is there as a prophet who actually points out who the Messiah is. And what really strikes me about this is all the other prophets lived 1,000 years before, 100 years, you know, hundreds of years before, 500 years before. And they all said, you know, the day is going to come when, the day is going to come when, the day is going to come. And this is what Messiah is going to do, and this is what he's going to be like, and this is what's going to happen. Now we get to John, who, along with being a Nazirite, even though he's in the New Testament, he's technically the last of the prophets because he talks about the Messiah and then points his finger across the river and says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.
Yeah.
In other words, all those other guys said, someday Messiah is going to be here. John the Baptist says, look, that's him.
Yeah.
That's pretty amazing.
It is. I mean, in a historical perspective, John was the first prophet since
Malachi.
Malachi.
And 400 Malachi, years before.
400 years before?
Mm-hmm.
And before Malachi was... Was it Elijah?
Oh, now you're taking me. Mm. Well, Elijah was back quite a ways.
I mean Isaiah. I'm sorry. I mean Isaiah.
Yeah, you're thinking Isaiah.
I think of Isaiah. Was it Isaiah before?
Well, Isaiah was long before Malachi. Yeah. Malachi was the last prophet. It was 400 B.C., roughly.
Okay. So you have a long, long stretch of time where nothing is spoken.
Yes.
Nothing
quiet
is spoken.
Quiet period.
Very. 400 years is a long, quiet period.
No prophets.
None whatsoever.
Yep.
And there's been no prophets after John the Baptist.
Right. That's right. Because now, of course, don't need any prophets because Messiah's already come.
Messiah's already come.
And, yeah.
But, in a historical context, so there's this 400-year, you know, period after the last proclamation that there's going to be someone coming.
Mm-hmm.
And then, as you're saying, John's there. And now he's saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Yeah.
It's no longer someday.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The kingdom's here now.
It's no longer a root shall blossom from the stump of Jesse.
Yeah.
It's he's here.
Mm-hmm.
Prepare the way of the Lord.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's good.
It's pretty awesome.
Yeah. And Matthew starts that passage by saying, you know, in those days. I mean, so there was a time, of course, the whole plan of salvation. Things happen in a certain sequence of time.
Right.
So there was a time where John the Baptist as the last prophet, as the Elijah-like prophet, was going to come to prepare a way for the Lord, there was a certain time when that was going to happen. In the fullness of time, you know, the epistle to the Galatians says, you know, in the fullness of time, God sent his son born of a woman born under the law. So there was a certain time where Messiah was going to be born. So this was it. The gospel was about to happen. The gospel was about to be proclaimed. The kingdom was literally at hand. We know about his parents, Elizabeth and Zechariah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Zechariah got Gabriel mad and was quiet for a while. He's quiet for a while.
You're not going to talk because you didn't believe him. You don't want to get Gabriel mad.
No.
Because he silences you.
Ooh, man. Yeah, he hit the pause button and Zechariah, the mute button, I should say. Yeah. Zechariah didn't talk for 9 months. 9 months and 8 days.
Yeah. I mean, think about it. He's in the temple.
Yeah.
He's what, the high priest for the year?
He was a priest. Not the high priest, but he was a priest.
He was a priest. He was helping in the temple. He comes out and he's mute. Yep. He was in there for a long time.
Yeah.
Everybody's like, what happened to you? He couldn't say a word.
Yeah.
I'm not telling you.
Not telling you.
And so, you know, the other interesting point with John is that just like Elijah, you know, the Holy Spirit was on Elijah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the Holy Spirit comes upon Elizabeth when Mary, who's pregnant with Jesus, visits her cousin Elizabeth, who is already, in her 6 months?
Pregnant with John.
With John. And John leaps in his mother's womb at the greeting that Mary greets Elizabeth.
Yeah, that's pretty awesome.
So John's comes in the power of Elijah, and he's anointed with the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Very Elijah-like.
Yeah.
I love that passage, too, because, you know, Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Then Mary's filled with the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And it's all because Jesus is there in Mary's womb. John's there, like, John's having a charismatic thing, like, going on in the womb of his mother. He's kicking around and jumping up and down because Messiah's there. Both those women are filled with the Spirit and say something awesome.
Yeah.
I mean, that would have been pretty cool to be there.
Yeah.
And Zechariah just sat there going, because he couldn't talk. Yeah, we couldn't have even had him on the radio show then.
No. It would have been a bad interview.
Yeah. But, you know, we don't know much about John being born. We don't know anything about his childhood. Just like Jesus. We know a lot about him being born.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't, after about age 40 days, we don't know much about Jesus.
Right.
Till he's 12.
Right.
And then, you know, we don't know anything from then till the time he's 30.
Yeah. The wedding feast
of Cana. So, you know, we don't know much about John. You know, we know tradition says he grew up in this area called En Karim, which is right outside of Jerusalem, and that he was related to Mary.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, this is awesome.
This is good Advent music.
Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be back in a minute.
Praise his name. Stockings for Change is a new nonprofit organization. We provide Christmas stockings filled with age-appropriate personal care items to kids in the foster care system. Stockings for Change will also provide these items in cinch sack backpacks to kids in emergency transition situations throughout the year. You can make a donation by going to our website, www.stockingsforchange.org. Thank you so much, and please pray for us, make a donation, and keep us in your thoughts throughout the year. Merry Christmas.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. I think that's my favorite Paul Wilbur song.
Oh, yeah. That's a great Advent song, isn't it?
That's awesome. I don't know. I like
it's
the
a great
one
song
new man. I like the one new man so much. I just love that. The nations will praise and Israel will finally say amen. And it's going to be so amazing.
Yeah.
Can you imagine everybody in Israel saying amen after all these centuries that we had blown it? Now we get it. Yeah. That'd be like too awesome.
It's going to be awesome.
Woo. I just hope I'm there when it happens. Anyway, so we don't know much about John the Baptist's childhood, and there's some, you know, I don't think he and Jesus saw each other that often, because then there's like some, is that really him? I don't know. You know, there's like some little doubt that floats around here and there.
Yeah.
But, you know, he was the first prophet since Malachi.
Yeah.
400 years, you know.
Malachi.
Well, he was the Italian prophet, was Malachi.
Oh, okay, yeah. That's right.
His Hebrew name was Malachi. But anyway, that's a Paul Wilbur joke.
Okay.
But anyway, if we go to...
We've got to set the record straight.
If you go to the prophet Malachi in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." Woo! "Behold, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, says the Lord of hosts." So there's going to be a messenger that's going to come to prepare the way before the Messiah.
Yeah.
At the end of the book of Malachi, he says Elijah's going to come before Messiah. Elijah's going to come to announce Messiah. And, you know, somebody even asked Jesus, "Well, you know, I thought Elijah was coming before the Messiah." And he goes, "Yeah, Elijah was here, but you didn't recognize him because he's talking about John the Baptist." Mm-hmm. Not that he's Elijah reincarnated.
Right.
The Bible does not teach reincarnation. It's he's an Elijah-like prophet who prepares the way for Messiah. Mm-hmm. He announces Messiah coming just like Elijah announced the word of the Lord. So all these prophecies are fulfilled. And he starts preaching in the wilderness of Judah. It's a wilderness. And if you've ever been, if you've been to Jerusalem and stand up on the Mount of Olives, or even from a lot of other places in the city, you can see it so clearly. If you look to the east, you see desert. And if you drive through that, there's some beautiful highways that go through it. And it's technically the West Bank.
Mm-hmm.
So if it ever becomes Palestine, I don't know what will happen then, but It's a pretty rugged, foreboding looking place. It's desert. And it wasn't very populated then. And it's kind of interesting that the first covenant, the covenant of Moses, the covenant of law, began in the wilderness of the Sinai. The second covenant starts in a different wilderness, starts in the wilderness of Judea, the desert lands of Judah. And interestingly, too, John talks about how repentance is necessary to come into the kingdom. It's not just a matter of doing the law or doing the best you can or hoping everything's going to work out okay. He says you have to repent to come into the kingdom.
Yeah.
I mean, this is, I mean, I don't have to tell those of you that are listening that are believers, that doesn't need an explanation. Everybody knows that you have to repent to come to the Lord.
Yeah. Well, you know, I'm going to read from Malachi chapter 3 because there's a couple things that we probably should expand upon just a little bit here. "Now I am sending my messenger. He will prepare the way before me. and the Lord whom you seek will come suddenly to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire, see, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand firm when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire, like fuller's lye. He will sit refining and purifying silver, and he will purify the Levites, refining them like gold or silver, that they may bring offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will please the Lord, as in ancient days, as in years gone by.
Wow. Refiner's fire.
You know, where it says that he's refining and purifying silver.
Yeah.
And he will purify the Levites.
Yeah.
You know, there's the need for repentance, because why do you need to purify silver? Why do you need to purify gold? Because it has impurities in it.
Yeah.
That you want to take out.
Yeah.
And in a person, the impurities that we have in us that God wants to take out is habits of sin.
Yeah.
And so the imagery is quite striking, because what do you have to do to purify gold or silver?
Put it in the fire.
You got to put it in the fire. And man, it gets hot in the fire. Mm. And sometimes I think that's why we don't really like coming to repentance, because God turns up the heat a little bit.
Yeah. The gold and the impurities separate from each other.
Exactly. And what's left is pure gold.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what God wants with us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he wants to purify us and make us holy, because Jesus says, you know, be holy as your Father is in heaven is holy. You know, be perfect as he is perfect. And only the Lord, only the Spirit of the Lord can do that, because he refines us and he molds us. If we allow God to do that, we got to cooperate with God's grace, with the movement of how God's calling us.
Yeah.
And if we don't respond to and work with God, then, you know, we're really left to our own free will. That's really us choosing our own free will to say, I really don't want to do that right now, Lord.
Yeah. Yeah.
And in this season of Advent, you know, in any time of the year, really, that call to holiness, that call to allowing the Lord to refine my heart is a constant.
Yeah.
You know, it's a constant that always needs to be addressed.
Yeah. And the purities to be burned away. And, you know, Malachi mentions that there in a very powerful way. And like you say, we don't like to have our impurities burned away.
No.
We
like to hold on to them.
We kind of like our impurities. We kind of like get used to living with them. And, but, you know, to make gold, I mean, you can't just, if you've ever been out west and seen silver mines and gold mines and stuff, I mean, you don't just dig a hole and find pure gold there and, you know, gold bars.
Right.
You find this rock that looks like a mess, but there's some gold in it.
Mm-hmm.
And all the stuff that's there has got to be taken away from the gold.
Right.
You can't just take up a big chunk of rock and say, well, here's the gold.
Yeah.
You have to burn it up first, and then you get the gold out of it, or the silver.
Right.
And this is the refiner's fire.
Yeah. Yeah, it's the same thing with a diamond. If you find a diamond in the field, it's covered with mud.
Yeah.
Until you take it and cut it, polish it.
Yeah.
It doesn't look like much.
Yeah. And we also have to keep in mind, like we've talked about before, this is a journey. You know, the spiritual life is a journey.
Yeah.
It's not a sprint. It's a marathon run. It's not like running the 100-meter dash in 9.5 seconds and then you're done.
Right.
Or it's not like you go down to the front, you sign the card, somebody gives you a Bible, and you say, thank you very much, got my ticket, and here I go.
Yeah.
And it's a long journey. Mm-hmm. And along the way, there's purification that goes on.
Yeah.
And along the way, there's disciplining that goes on.
Mm-hmm.
And along the way, there's pruning that goes on. I don't want to be pruned.
Yeah.
You know, I want to stay like I am. I don't want to be pruned. But, you know, look how many places in the scripture it talks about pruning so that you bear more fruit.
Exactly.
It talks about getting rid of the impurities so that you're more pure.
Mm-hmm.
It talks about disciplining you so that you know what you have to do. You run the race in a stronger way.
Yeah.
You know, all these things are done to make you more productive.
Right.
Not to punish you.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Now, if you don't come to the Lord and you don't repent and you don't care one way or another what's going on with that, well, then your impurities and all your other stuff are going to be worse than refiner's fire.
Right. Yeah, they will remain because God gives us that free will to to choose to follow him. Right. You know, it's like when Jesus says, you know, there was a father who had two sons, and he asked the one son to go and do something, mm-hmm. and he said, sure, I'll go and do that. Went off and didn't do it.
Yeah.
He asked the other son, would you do this? And the other son says, no, I'm not going to do that. But then after a while, he thought about it and said, I'm going to do what my father asked.
Yeah.
You know, who did the father's will?
Mm-hmm.
Was the one that actually did it.
Yeah. Exactly.
Not the one who said I was going to do it,
that's right.
Never did.
Exactly.
And so that image that he gives when he's talking to the people is to invite them to respond mm-hmm. to, you know, this, to God's will. Just like John was crying out in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Yeah.
What was he inviting people to do? Obviously repent, but to act upon their own free will to choose mm-hmm. to become a disciple of God.
And telling them the kingdom is here now.
Yeah.
The kingdom's at hand. The kingdom is not, you know, repent now because Messiah's coming in 500 more years.
Right.
Just repent because the kingdom is here. The kingdom is at hand.
And had any other prophet said that before?
No.
No.
No. No one ever said it was at hand. No one ever said, behold the Lamb of God.
No.
Or I saw the dove come down on him, and you know it's right here in a physical way, right in front of us. This is the kingdom.
Yeah, and you know when Jesus is born, you know as it says in Malachi 3, you know when suddenly he will come into this temple, makes me think of when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus into the temple, and Simeon was there, and Anna were there.
Yeah, that's awesome.
And how you said that they were probably at the local Starbucks, and the Holy Spirit said, hey, he's coming. Get down there right now.
He went tearing up the steps.
oh, I got to go.
He didn't even finish his coffee.
Probably not. Got a divine appointment. Yeah. I got to go.
So here's John, you know, and plus he's in this wilderness. He's really preaching to common people first. You know, you get the impression the Pharisees just go out there to see what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
Because they come, they're the intelligent people, the law people, they come from the city. But he's preaching to common people first. And, you know, he says the kingdom of heaven's here, not some earthly kingdom, not some new and improved Israel, not some new and improved Solomon. You know, the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of heaven is here. And, you know, for us, it's kind of easy to understand because we come from however many years of Christian experience you have as a believer and 20 centuries, almost 21, you know, 20 centuries after these things happened. Mm-hmm. So there's a long experience, but had you been standing there listening to John, you would have been pretty intrigued by this. We take it for granted because we've heard it 100 times.
Right.
But, you know, he was there talking about repentance, talking that the kingdom is here. And he's a herald, as you said. His name wasn't Harold, but he was a herald.
He wasn't a herald?
He was John. Yeah. And, you know, God is speaking through him. It's like all these things that have been prophesied, all these things that have been written in the word are now just about to come true. Because when Jesus comes, the kingdom breaks into the world. I mean, the kingdom breaks into time.
Yeah, and think about it. There's 400 years of silence.
Yeah.
I mean, the people that would go to synagogue, and if these scrolls were read mm-hmm. from Isaiah, mm-hmm. Malachi, and then for 400 years there's nothing new.
Right.
There's nothing being spoken.
Mm-hmm.
You know, was anybody baptized for their sins before this? Was there anybody out there saying, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, be baptized?
No.
This is totally new, different.
Totally different. It's a whole different mentality. It's a whole different paradigm.
And so after 400 years, here's this man in the desert proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and you need to repent and be baptized.
Yeah.
Wow. I mean, what a stark difference.
Oh, it's very stark. And, you know, when it talks about how he's crying out in the desert, like mm-hmm. you just quoted, the Greek translation actually means there that it's a startling loud voice. It's like, everybody listen, everybody wake up, mm-hmm. you know, and this is what we need now in our time. You know, we're living in a time where pretty much everybody's in kind of a deep sleep, or at least everybody's in a stupor.
Yeah.
Like, okay, yeah, it's Christmas. Well, it's Christmas. Got to get the tree. Got to get the presents. Yeah, I don't know what's going on. But John cries out in a loud, startling voice, like that's meant to wake people up. It's meant to say, here is a very important announcement. Here is a very important thing that's about to happen. You got to pay attention to this.
Yeah.
It's a loud, startling voice that we need now. And interestingly, we were saying before, his father Zacharias was dumb.
Yeah.
And then John's, you know, crying out in a startling loud voice.
Yeah.
Zacharias couldn't even have said boo. And this guy's crying out in a loud voice. And he's dressed weird. You know, he's dressed very humbly, very simply. And, you know, the Pharisees come and they're all well dressed and they're proud and they're haughty and they're listening to some guy talking about repenting, and they're saying, what do you mean repenting? We don't need to be repenting. We keep the law.
Yeah.
I don't know about this weird guy, but we keep the law.
Yeah.
So what's he talking about repenting?
Yeah.
Then he tells them, hey, you know, the axe is already to the root of the tree, ready to chop you guys down. And they were totally unhumble compared to him.
Yeah. And well, you missed our favorite line. You brood of vipers.
Oh, yeah, that's an awesome line.
I mean, whenever you call somebody a brood of vipers, or it's always, you're always guaranteed to get a good, I think, a good response from them.
Yeah, nobody likes to be called that. I'd hate to be called a viper.
Yeah, you brood of vipers. You know, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? And he tells them to produce good fruit as evidence of their repentance. So, you know, when we repent and we come to the Lord, do our lives start to bear good fruit
mm-hmm.
as evidence of our repentance of leaving behind our former way of life? You know, several weeks ago, we talked about how St. Paul, Saul of Tarsus,
Shaul,
it's not three different people, it's the same person. Shaul is his Hebrew name.
Mm-hmm.
Saul of Tarsus, he kept the law. He was in a right relationship with God. His zealousness for God mm-hmm. caused him to sin by having Christians killed.
Mm-hmm.
But what he gave up was not his relationship with God, but all the man-made stuff that became rubbish in light of the salvation that Jesus Christ brought.
Yes, exactly.
And what we bring in our relationship, or what we usually have in our relationship with God before we repent,
mm-hmm.
is a bunch of rubbish.
Exactly.
A lot of sin.
A lot of rubbish.
So there's two different, you know, it's a very stark contrast between what happened to Paul and most of us who are very sinful when we stray away from God and then we come back. And we repent of all that.
That's right.
And so our lives should change. We start to follow God, study his word. We're transformed into the right. image and likeness of his son. And we should bear fruit for the kingdom.
Yeah. And in order to repent, you have to understand that you have something to repent of.
Yes.
You know, you can't be proud, haughty. I love the old King James version that says haughty. You have to, you know, if you're proud, if you're haughty, if you're arrogant, if you think you're the only one who's right and you're the only one that's important, it's very difficult to repent because you don't understand where you stand. You don't understand that you're in your sin and that you stand condemned.
Mm-hmm.
And like he was making the way straight, you know, Isaiah talks about it. John the Baptist talks about it. Malachi talks about it. How you have to make the way straight. You know, the path to Christ has to be straight.
Yeah.
You have to go and you have to repent.
Mm-hmm.
You can't beat around the bush. You can't say, hey, you know what? Here I am. You should be happy I'm here. So, maybe someday I'm going to repent, but what do you think? You know, you should be happy to have me. I'm pretty cool. I'm a pretty important guy. You know, you have to be humble. You have to come humbled to the cross.
Yeah.
You have to surrender. The brood of vipers didn't come to surrender.
Mm-mm.
They came to see what was going on. And then, you know, later Jesus says to them, you know, by whose authority did John baptize? And they say, you know, we don't know. And he goes, well, then I'm not going to tell you.
Because, yeah.
So, you know, the people went, the people who were drawn to him wanted to repent. They wanted to hear what he had to say. They wanted to hear a message of Messiah. Oh, this is awesome.
Yeah.
Anyway, remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Stockings for Change is a new nonprofit organization. We provide Christmas stockings filled with age-appropriate personal care items to kids in the foster care system. Stockings for Change will also provide these items in cinch sack backpacks to kids in emergency transition situations throughout the year. You can make a donation by going to our website, www.stockingsforchange.org. Thank you so much, and please pray for us, make a donation, and keep us in your thoughts throughout the year. Merry Christmas.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. Last segment already. Yikes.
Yeah.
And Steve has a passage that he wants to read, which I think really goes with it well. But One last thing about John with what we were just talking about is he's filled with the Spirit, of course, because he's a prophet here, and he's not really afraid to confront these leaders. You know, see, to us, we don't understand what it would have been like to confront the Pharisees. I mean, a wild-looking guy like this talking to the leaders. I mean, these are the ultimate leaders. And the way he's talking to them, nobody would think about talking to like that.
Right.
But
right.
He's not afraid to confront them. You know, they're used to calling, they're used to being honored, to being given all kinds of titles. He calls them a brood of vipers.
That was one they did not get a lot.
Yeah. And vipers are poisonous.
Yes.
You know, Jesus tells them later, you keep people out of the kingdom. You know, you're the teachers. Remember in book of James, it says a teacher is held to a higher standard. These people are poisonous because of what they teach and what they do.
Yeah.
They actually keep people from going into the kingdom.
Yeah.
And even Jesus calls them a brood of vipers.
Mm-hmm.
He calls them children of the devil.
Yeah.
I mean, these were the religious leaders.
Yeah.
And this is, you know, the passionate thing where if you're really on fire and you're really repentant and you're really following, you're going to bring forth fruit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. You'll bring forth fruit. And, you know, as we were talking during the break, when we go into the book of Revelation, there's in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, there's the letters to the seven churches. Now, all these communities came to believe and repent and believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But to the church at Ephesus, you know, he says that you have lost the love you had at first. And realize how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent.
Mm.
There is that tendency to for our hearts to become lukewarm.
Mm-hmm.
And he says that to the church at Laodicea. He says, amen, the faithful and true witness, the source of God's creation, says this, I know your works. I know that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich and affluent and have no need of anything, and yet do not realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments to put on, so that your shameful nakedness may not be exposed, and buy ointment to smear on your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and chastise. Be earnest, therefore, and repent.
Wow.
Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens that door, I will enter his house and dine with him, and he with me.
Yeah, lukewarm.
And you know what he's saying there, for you say, the church is saying, I am rich and affluent and have no need of anything.
Yeah.
Rich and affluent.
Yeah.
Not that there's anything wrong with riches.
Yeah.
But if they become the one that you worship, then they take the place of God.
And the Pharisees probably thought that way too.
Mm-hmm.
They were very important. Their thing was not so much material money wealth as honor, power. We're the ones who are in charge.
Yeah.
We're the ones that are holy. Those people are sinners. And when John confronts them, he even knows what their defense is going to be. They're going to say, oh, we're children of Abraham.
Mm.
And John says, yeah, big deal.
Yeah.
Big deal.
God will raise up.
Yeah. From the stones.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, they'll say, we're not like unclean Gentiles. We're children of Abraham.
Yeah.
Why do we have to repent? You know, we're the important people.
Yeah.
Well, he's basically telling them, you know what? Being descended from Abraham's not going to spare you from the judgment.
Exactly.
You know, Paul talks about this in Romans.
Exactly.
You know, we're spiritual children of Abraham, even though we're Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, those of you that are listening, if you're Jewish believers, that's awesome. You're children of Abraham. You know, the rest of you that are Gentile believers are spiritual children of Abraham. And the fact that you're blood relatives to Abraham doesn't mean that you're not going to get judged.
Exactly. Exactly.
And, you know, you have people in the church that walk around looking very important and say, we're the important guys here.
Mm-hmm.
So what do you have to say for yourself? We're the important guys here.
Yeah. Everybody has to give an account.
Exactly.
Everybody gives an account of themselves.
Yeah.
Yeah. And you know, it's a place of, we get lulled into sleep into that place of, I'm important. I've got stature. I'm prominent.
Yeah, exactly.
No matter what your stature in life is, where you're at in life.
Yes, exactly.
You're going to stand before God and you're going to give an account for what you've said and done.
Like he said, the axe is laid to the root of the tree.
Yeah. And if, you know, the fig tree wasn't bearing any fruit and Jesus was going to cut it down and the one person said, no, you know, let's give it a year and we'll fertilize it and see if it bears fruit.
Yeah. Yeah.
But then when it withered, there was a fig tree that was withered and he said, be done with you.
Yeah. So that was a message of repentance with the message of salvation on the horizon. The kingdom was at hand. Sounds pretty cool. Even though he looked like a wreck. Anyway, hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just pray as we near the celebration of the birth of the Messiah that you would invite God into your heart and into your homes and to repent and draw near to him, the one who offers salvation and reconciliation. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God bless everyone. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.